After just returning from summer camp and extended session, I did want to share some of the things that we covered at camp, since we have only one here that was with us besides my wife and I attending camp. I want to share some of the things that were given as part of the theme and part of the instructions given to the youth in our Christian Living and Compass Checks, as well as the split sermon that I gave at the end of camp. Several of the pastors mentioned the same things, because this particular theme is something that is relatable not only for teens, and it is something that is very appropriate for teens and what they're going through at this time, but it's something that all individuals who have been called to be a part of the Church of God and a part of the family of God can use, and something that they're going through. Plan to share with you some of the extended session information as well, if we can get to that. If not, then I will share that with you next week. I want to start off with our first Christian Living discussion, why the theme was chosen for camp this year. Each year we sit down, we discuss a theme, and we discuss what would work best for the teens, what is something that they're facing, something that they have to deal with, and what are the challenges that they're facing and ways to help. And so this year the theme, Courage Under Fire, was chosen, and because it is a difficult time and it is a world that is on fire with all the different challenges and all of the afflictions and persecutions that our youth face as well as us as individuals. But there is a need to have courage and to be able to face those things that are taking place now and the things which we know are coming in the present, in the very near future. Today our teens face some very difficult challenges, and they have to make decisions, they have difficult choices to make, and they have to face these particular challenges. And I mentioned a few things, and I went through and I said, we, in our meeting last November, when we were discussing this theme, we started listing some of the challenges that our young people face. And we came up with about 30 different things on a board that we could agree with that our youth are facing, and not just teens, but also preteens. Well, I listed some of these and began to talk about them. And I also asked the teens themselves, what are some of the things that you feel that you're facing in trials? Because the last thing we want to do is say, this is what you're facing. And they're going, no, that's not what I'm facing. So we said, here's what we've come up with. What are the trials and difficulties that you feel that you're facing? Well, the list continued to grow and to expand. And there was a lot of individuals who mentioned some of the same things. Being under peer pressure, that is something that we faced as youth, but also has increased by the number of things that are continuing. Bullying, gender confusion, sexual preference confusion, the temptation and pressure to have sex before marriage, marijuana and other drugs. Oh, yeah, now marijuana is legal, so there's nothing wrong with it. And the pressure to take drugs. School shootings, or the fear of school shootings. Some teens, they're not fearful that that it might happen in their school, but it's going on, and then they have the fear of, well, could it happen? And we see it in different places. And so that's something that they face as something that they look at as a challenge or something that they might have to face. A little bit of anxiety coming from that. Several mentioned deaths in the family or death of family members was trials and difficulties that they're going through at the present time. And some even said dealing with multiple deaths in the family in a very short period of time. Pressure for sports on Fridays, Friday night sports, and their friends at school or those that they associate with trying to put pressure on them to go to Friday night activities or Friday night sports. Family members dealing with health issues. Teenagers who said, one of my hardest things right now is trying to get to church. And you think, well, how would a teenager have that problem? Well, we had several teens whose parents aren't in the church, or even their grandparents aren't in the church. And they tune in online, they want to attend services, but they find it difficult to get to church. And we think, well, that sounds like something that us as adults would have, but even some of our teens are facing this. Well, the list went on and on, and it was interesting to hear some of the trials and difficulties that they felt that they were personally facing. That morning, the first morning, we have what's called compass checks. And compass is used to point yourself north. You know where north is. You can find what direction you need to go. So we have compass checks in the morning, and it's a 10-minute, not sermonette style, but more interactive, but the ability to focus on something scriptural, spiritual, and get them pointed in the right direction for the day. Mr. Hoyer from Texas mentioned in that first compass check, talking about an individual that he was dealing with that who was disturbed and needed help, and he came in, and it was actually with one of their other instructors, but this person was having a hard time coping and handling with life and was actually planning on hurting himself or others. But he was not able to handle life. He wasn't able to handle those fiery trials that were around him. And this worker was able to talk with him, gain some support and attention with him, and he was able to be talked down and begin to learn how to deal with it. And again, does that only apply to teens, that teens are stressed or that teens don't know how to deal with the issues of life? And absolutely not. We know that adults have the very same issues and the same type of things. Now, this young man was suicidal in ways and was expressing that. But suicides have increased dramatically over the last couple of years. If you look at statistics from the time COVID began, because of depression and because of anxiety and because of mental issues, not being able to be with friends or not being able to do things on a regular, normal basis, suicides dramatically have increased. And I shared with the campers that when I was a teenager, from the time I actually went through eighth grade all the way through my high school years, there was one individual who committed suicide. A friend of mine, she got pregnant back then, and I know that's a long time ago. Back then when I went to high school, that was not something that was everybody just accepted. And so she was persecuted, and she took her life. That was one person over the course of 4 or 5 years of high school. And we know that that is much more common now. In fact, statistics show 25% of U.S. high school and college students know someone that has committed or has tried suicide. 25%, 1 in 4, either know someone that has committed or tried. UCLA Health states that in the U.S., in 2022, suicide is the second leading cause of death among those ages 15 to 24 years old. Not car accidents, not shootings, suicide. 20% of high school students, 1 in 5, 20% of high school students report having serious thoughts about suicide, 9% have tried. So 1 in 10 high school students have tried to commit suicide. And those numbers are staggering, and we think, well, that they seem high, but there's a lot of situations, like it says 20% having thoughts of suicide. Many of those never speak to anyone or never get help. But those, when they take these surveys, and it was a blind survey, these numbers come out. What is one thing that we think is missing from most of these teenagers who are considering suicide? Mr. Hoyer touched on it that first morning in his compass check, and I want to focus on that as we move forward and in what I gave that particular evening. And it's part of what we covered in a theme a few years ago. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6:17 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation," we can be consoled by it, "who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil." We had a theme, hope, hoping an anchor, and hoping an anchor for the soul. But hope is something that we have to have. And when we think of all the suicides, many of those come because they think, there's nothing for me. Life is useless. Life is not worth living. But he says here that We have to lay hold of the hope set before us, that hope is an anchor. Hope is something that can make us steadfast and sure, make us strong, and it keeps us where we need to be. We have to hang on to an anchor and hang on to something that is sure. The examples of what we read in Scripture of particular men and during our preteen camp and during teen camp, examples of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, involve having hope. They didn't say, well, you know, I'm willing to serve God, but I don't know what's ahead. They already understood the future, and they already understood God's plan and were able to make a decision. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Now, part of what the persecutions and the trials and the difficulties of our teens is losing a loved one or losing multiple loved ones in a year. But it says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." Now, I was quick to point out, it's not wrong to sorrow. And God expects us that we should have the emotion of sorrow when someone that we love dies. But he says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. That's a much different sorrow when you're sorrowing without the idea or the understanding of, is that the end? Are they in heaven? Are they just gone forever? And much of the world has that, and there's a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of lack of understanding, or as he says here, to be ignorant of that information as others who have no hope. We have a hope. When somebody dies, we sorrow, but yet we also go, okay, I know what God's plan is, and there's a reason behind it. Okay, it's going to work out. We're going to have the opportunity to see those individuals again. So where do we go when we need courage? We have all these trials and difficulties that we're facing. We have difficulties in this life among us with those who work, and you get persecution about your work, about taking off for the holy days, taking off for the Sabbath. You have persecution from your fellow employees who say, you know, why don't you join us? Why don't you drink with us on the job? Why don't you do these particular things with us? You don't cuss. You don't do these things. You know, who do you think you are? There's a lot of persecutions that we still fight and fires that we fight in the same way, and there is a need for courage. So what do we fight? What do we fight those fires with? Well, there's several things I want to discuss. First is what we looked at as hope. Having a hope. Let's go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. I'm going to drink some water because I could not get enough water over the last week. Hiking in the high altitudes, I was drinking 3 or 4 liters a day and still not getting enough water. Lips drying out. It takes a while to get all of that back. My lips are still dry today. All right, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." The things that are written are for examples. It's there so we can grow, so we can learn, "that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." He said we get patience and we get comfort from the Scriptures, but that's also where we get hope, where we understand and we start beginning to learn what is it that God says is His plan and what is it that lays out everything so we understand, okay, if this situation happens here, if somebody dies here, what's going to happen in the future? We have a hope, and the Scripture lays that out. And the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament are there to teach us. They're there to strengthen us, to comfort us, and they give us a sure hope of the plan. And that hope helps us to have courage. Because if we know what the future is, it gives us courage to be able to fight the things that we deal with now. I asked the teens, I said, what is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit? Now, I got some multiple answers, different things, which many of them were true, the way God's Holy Spirit presents itself. And they talk about, well, here's how you receive the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, what's symbolized by God's Spirit? Well, we know water is a symbol of God's Spirit, that as living waters are going to pour forth from us and to others, but water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And when you're fighting fires, that's usually the first thing you think of. I need water. I'm going to throw water on it and put it out. Well, God's Spirit can give you what you need to fight those fires. God says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those things that you need to be able to fight this Christian life and to bring things into control. But we have to use God's Holy Spirit. Now, I asked the teens, do you have God's Holy Spirit? Well, I think that we did have one or two that were baptized already. They were 18 or 19. But for the most part, they just sat silent, like, So I ask, are you led by it? Oh, yeah, they understood. You're led by it. They have access to God's Holy Spirit. Having access to the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, you have the ability to use that Spirit and to be able to fight and to conquer the trials and difficulties that come your way until you have that Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is also symbolized by fire. Now, water is a symbol of God's Spirit, but it's also symbolized by fire, and it's not an out-of-the-control fire, but one that's controlled and contained. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, something we recently covered in Feast of Pentecost. But Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They understood things together. They already had the understanding of a hope. They already knew that they were waiting for God's Holy Spirit to come as a helper. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and it set on each of them. Now again, I've mentioned here before, I tell people when you get baptized, don't expect flames of fire to come down on your head, and don't expect a dove to descend or to fly away when you get baptized. But here it was something that was proving a point. And not only them, but also when the Gentiles were called as well, they had the Gentiles, we got a cloven tongue of fire and they just had this little puff of smoke or a cloud or something. No, they had the same thing because God was showing my Spirit is in these individuals as well. But it said among on each of them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues and as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I mentioned using God's Spirit to fight fire. And as a symbol of fire, have you ever heard the phrase fighting fire with fire? Most of us probably have, I think, especially the older generation. According to scienceandhowstuffworks.com, the phrase goes back as far as 1597 when William Shakespeare wrote, "Be stirring as the time and be fire with fire." That's where we get this phrase and where they think the phrase came from, of fighting fire with fire. This article goes on, if you're managing a farm, forest, or grassland, it often pays to conduct controlled burns. In this scenario, wildlife managers set fire to an area under controlled conditions. And again, as I mentioned, God's Spirit is a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Controlled burns. And it says they have controlled conditions, burning fuel that could be potentially or that could potentially feed a future wildfire. The burns create a man-made fire break or gap in combustible material that can spread to wildfires. Mentioned that was going on while we were at camp up in Yosemite. There were wildfires going on, and it was moving slowly in the southern direction towards the Sequoias, but mostly up towards north, towards Yosemite, and they started doing these controlled burns. Now, when camp began, it was 0% contained, and I think by day two, it was up to 14% contained. But they were doing those very things as we were having meeting for camp, and so I was explaining some of the things that they were doing. This article goes on to say, backfiring, in addition to, is an additional take on the controlled burn. In this strategy, firefighters attempt to halt the advance of a wildfire or redirect it by burning up the fuel in its path. Now, when they do these controlled burns and you see them walking with cans and sometimes it's dripping cans where they're dripping this combustible fuel and it starts these small fires and they keep it contained so it burns everything in front of them, between them and the fire. So when the fire reaches it, it doesn't have any fuel, dies out. But they have it controlled. They have a line that they can hold. So in this particular process, several different fire-spreading gadgets help firefighters pull this off, including fire torches, fuses. which work much like road flares, propane torches, or drip torches. Now, that is something that can correlate to what we're going through. When we are facing trials and difficulties, and I'll explain, sometimes we have to have a controlled burn. The sequoias are very unique trees, and many were surprised to see that some of the sequoias are 4,700 years old. They saw them for the first time when we went on extended, and they were just amazed by the size, but also how old they are. But fiery trials actually help the sequoias. When the sequoias go through a fire, because the bark on the trees up to 36 inches thick on some of those trees, when they have a fire, it doesn't damage the heart of the tree, it doesn't kill the tree, but what it does, it brings up nutrients and oxygen from the soil, and the tree actually thrives. And looking at the rings of the tree after they have a fire that goes through, those bigger trees actually have a year of higher growth. Well, we do too when we go through trials and difficulties. When we face challenges and we struggle through life situations, there are many times that we come out stronger and better and more healthier because we've been through those trials. People who have very few trials in life and try to avoid trials usually have the hardest time when a trial really does hit them. And again, metaphorically, we face those particular files or fires. Sometimes there are things that we have to get rid of or burn off to prevent things from getting worse or things from becoming a fire hazard in our life with our difficulties. We have to do a controlled burn of less important things in our life. And when I was talking with the teens, I'm talking about, okay, what is it that you can remove from your life as a controlled burn? Knowing what's less important and the things that we don't need or the things that we know can be potential problems are things that we can remove so those fires can't reach us and continue to burn. Poor friendships or relationships. If you have friendships that drag you down or pull you away from the truth or pull you down, you may need to do a controlled burn and say, I need to remove those things because that's a potential hazard. And if that's not there, if I don't have those influences pulling on me, I'm less likely to be in a situation where I'm dealing with a fire. Sometimes we see something isn't good, and so we have to cut off a relationship to prevent a future larger problem. Sometimes a person dabbles in things that they shouldn't. And I say dabbles, they're experimenting or trying different things that they shouldn't be in. Vaping, drugs, same-sex attraction, even today accepting that rejected mind, as God calls it, of a world who says, well, I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl. Some may feel that they're only testing things out. Well, I'm just trying to see if what they're saying is true. I'm just dabbling in it. But how do a lot of fires start? Playing with fire. Starting something or just working, you know, kids playing with matches, start something on fire in the house. Kids are drawn to outdoor fires when you have a fire pit. And they just want to poke sticks in it, and they keep getting closer and closer, and finally they get burned. Because there's a danger in playing with fire. But fires can get out of control simply because it's testing it or playing with it. Now, we use God's Holy Spirit as a tool. I mentioned using it as fire, fighting fire, or as a symbol of God's Spirit as water, putting fires out. But what if you're not baptized and you don't have God's Spirit in you? Those of us who are baptized hopefully have a comfort and a courage that comes from knowing God's Spirit is in me and I know God's working with me and that He will help me through this. I reminded the teens that they are led by that Spirit and it is available to them, and it's available to them and to anyone who is called, and they can use it. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9 are very encouraging because it talks about the trials and persecutions, and we know that a Christian is going to have those. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. There are difficulties that are going to come your way in life, but we're not destroyed. We have a Bible verse blog that talks about this, and it says, as a servant of God, Paul endured severe trials, but he was not hopeless, since he knew God will not forsake us. Paul was literally struck down, left for dead in Lystra, but God spared his life. Paul's example and God's promises help us to see that no matter how dark and difficult our trials become, God will see us through. And we have a song like that in our hymnal, God will see us through. Now, Paul faced difficulties and trials beyond what most of us will even face. We think of him being stoned, bit by a snake, shipwrecked, those things that put in prison, the things that he had to deal with and the persecutions he went through were severe. But he can write that he wasn't broken down, he wasn't removed, and he had hope. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 and verse 13. There are some promises from God that are a comfort. And when we seek him and we want him to be a part of the trials and difficulties we face, whether that be persecution from the outside, whether that be health issues, whether it be deaths within our families. Exodus 14, verse 13 says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. So he says, you know, yes, the armies of the Egyptians are behind us, and there's water in front of us, but don't be afraid. Well, for most people, they're going, I'm deathly afraid. I've got terrible things on both sides. I don't want to drown, but I don't want to be speared and killed by the Egyptians either. He says, the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. That is a comfort and something that we can trust in and rely on. And hopefully we look at the battles that we face in that way, that God will fight them for us if we have that relationship with him. And all of these things are those things that give us courage. And then focused on other things that give us courage that particular evening of the Christian living. Parents or grandparents, that you can go to your parents for help. You can go to them and help them, encourage you, give you the strength that you need. The congregation that you have, congregation and the ministry, your true friends within the church. Because as iron sharpens iron, and as you work with others who have the same goals, the same hopes, the same dreams, they're fighting the same battles, you have others that can help you out when you need courage, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't have to fight it alone. They went through it together. But they all had the same beliefs, and they didn't have to discuss among themselves, okay, you say we don't need to think about it, but let the two of us discuss this because you might be on your own. No, they all stood up and said, we all believe the same thing. We will not bow down. So we have individuals and help around us. Mr. Hoyer brought out in his compass check when he was talking about this one individual that was needing help. He said, you have the opportunity to be the one to help. Sometimes we think, well, who am I going to go to for help? But if you are on the right page and you're going the right direction, you're seeking God, you might be the one that helps someone else. It's not always just a matter of seeking help. It can be a matter of giving help. So he said, you may be the one to help. You may offer help, and you may be the one who's needing help. And that is often the way it is. We all don't go through trials all at the same time, fortunately, because we come and we talk to each other and we're like, going through this trial and difficulty. Well, most of the time we don't hear, well, yeah, mine's worse than yours. We come and we help each other. Oh, I'm so sorry you're going through that. I'll pray about it. And then weeks later, that person may come and they go, now I'm going through a trial. We have each other to rely on. He talked about finding a link to someone to talk to. That's one of the key things that when we go back to the number of suicides and individuals who contemplate versus those who go on to attempt suicide, is that when somebody's contemplating that, when they had someone to talk to, they began to be able to deal with it and those thoughts went away. But finding a link to someone to talk to, you're not facing that fire alone. just as the individuals who were given to us an example did not face their trials alone. There's always somebody to talk to or to get help. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Said, you've got somebody there to help you. But woe to him who falls when he is alone, for he has no one to help him up. That is the thought and the thought pattern that goes through individuals who say, life is hopeless. I don't have anybody. I'm alone in this world, and I'm fighting this by myself. So we can use those that God has made available for us in fighting those same fires. But we can never think, well, God's not there, or I'm alone. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews is a book of faith, but it also is a description of laying hold on and hanging on to the truth. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have such a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He says, we have a high priest who's gone through difficulty. Now we talk about Paul's and all the difficulties that he went through and that we'll probably never have to experience, all of those things. Christ went through a crucifixion that was beyond anything that the disciples had to go through. But also those things that he suffered and being a spirit being in the family of God and coming as a human being, it says we have that great high priest. We can lay hold fast our confession, hanging on to what we've been taught. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. I don't know how many times I've used that, especially in the last 10 or 15 years, when I pray and there's difficulties when I'm going through or others are going through, when I use that in speaking to God the Father, when I say, your son knows what it's like to live that physical life, knows the difficulties that individuals are going through or that I'm going through, and can convey to you what it is like to be in this human body and in this human life. He said, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize, but was in all points tempted, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to go through trials and difficulties. He suffered through that more than you and I will ever know. Verse 16, it says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It says, we have a high priest who is our intercessor, who is our mediator, and he can take that to the Father, and we can boldly go to the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're going through difficulties, when you have trials, God is there to help and show grace or favor in time of need. And he will always be there when we are truly seeking him. At the end of camp, we have a unique services, and we always offer, we try to have two sermonettes by the older camper, the older boy campers. And ask for a song leader, and most of the time we don't get a song leader. This year we had a teen song leader and two sermonettes, and then I finish up with a split sermon. After our team discussed the camp messages, we talked about the different heroes of courage in Scripture. Talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Talked about David and fighting the battle against Goliath. But we talked about these particular things, and I want to talk about one that I used at preteen camp. I talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then for the split sermon, and as a final message that they would receive at camp as far as Christian living or sermon, I focused on a sermon I titled, But If Not. And I want to summarize some of the messages that we had through camp, and I talked about all the different things that they learned through camp. And I'll just summarize some of those very quickly here. Talked about the compass check that talked about hope and the need for hope. And what I shared with them, that hope is an anchor that keeps us locked in. Helps us not to focus on the negative. If you're focused on the future and on the positive things, it's hard to get wrapped up in the woe is me and things are bad, things will never get better. You're focused on the better. The Apostle Paul was discussing all he had to face in trials and persecutions and even stoning. And let's go to Philippians chapter 3 And we'll read a description of what Paul was feeling and expressing as he faced these particular trials. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained. He said, I haven't reached spiritual maturity, and I'm not saying I'm the greatest or the most prominent in Christianity or that I'm already perfected, but I press on. He said, I continue and I fight that I may lay hold, which is what before us, which Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. That's hope. He said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He said, I press towards the goal. I've got something in front of me, and I'm not going to let go of it. And that's what kept him going through snake bites, imprisonment, stoning, shipwrecks. He had something that kept him moving forward. But it's the same thing that can keep you and I moving forward. There's something that we have to be working towards, something that we have to be looking forward to. And God's way of life and His promises are the only sure thing that we know will take place. You can think, well, I'm going through this situation, and I'll just try to picture, and you know, there are a lot of people who use this type of idea, I'm just going to picture myself coming through this, and that's what's going to make me come through. Well, we read God's Word, and we know what's going to happen in the future. We know why He's called us. We know what the hope is. We know what His plan is, and it is something that is sure. It's not something that we work up or just create in our minds as imagination. God's way and God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And God's way of life and His promises are those only sure things. And it's a comfort. It's a source of encouragement when we think about knowing the plan of God. He also talked about finding that link, and I mentioned and reminded them of those messages, and part of it is going back and going through those to remind them of all the things that they heard during camp so that they can remember. And one of the hardest things in life is to think, I'm alone, to feel isolated or that no one else feels like you do, no one else cares, and that's why most people go into a depression or suicidal tendencies. But you're not alone, and there are others. In fact, the last compass check that we had on Friday, Cody Kitts talked about Elijah and how Elijah thought, I'm the only one. 1 Kings 19:9, he says, he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars, killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He said, I'm the only one doing what you want, and here I am by myself. 1 Kings 19:18 says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. He said, there's 7,000 others. You're not alone. And again, we know that there's others in the church that we can depend on, and we know that we're not alone. But how many others is God working with and developing and who are beginning to understand and locking into that same truth? God said here to Elijah, I have 7,000 others, when he thought, I'm the only one. So we're not alone, and we don't have to fight this world alone. We don't have to fight those trials alone. We have help. God called us into a group of people that is offering the same help to, the same hope to, and whom we could form those same links. In preteen, I shared the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I kind of summarized it in my message to the teens in teen camp, how they were told when this image was built and the statue that they are to, when they hear the music, they're to bow down and to worship. And if they're not, if they wouldn't worship, they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, they refused, and all the King Nebuchadnezzar's helpers came and said, didn't we say that if nobody bowed down, they're going to be thrown in the furnace? There's these men, and they didn't bow down. Let's pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. leads into the point that I wanted to leave with them at the end of camp. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O king, so all three of them answered, because they were in it together, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need time to think about it. We don't need to go over into a discussion and say, what do you think, guys? Do we die or do we stand up? They already knew and they already had their choice made because they had already chosen to serve God. And they had chosen to serve God, as was emphasized in some of the other messages, no matter what. They had decided in their mind they were going to worship God. Now, they had a choice. They had a choice that they could make. He said, you either bow down or you're going to be thrown in the furnace. I remember years ago in former association when people said, oh, now we have a choice. So we don't have to keep holy days. We don't have to tithe. We don't have to obey the food laws. You've always had a choice. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a choice. Now, they could have chosen an easy way and bowed out and accepted and said, well, okay, well, if you're really serious, I don't want to die, so we'll maybe God will just take it easy on us if we are trying to protect our life. But they didn't. They stood their ground and they stood together. Now, I've asked that at the preteen camp and at the teen camp. Do you think they made that decision right there on the spot? Was it something where if you either do this or you're going to be thrown in there, did they have to go, okay, I need to make a decision? No, the choice that they made was a choice of a way of life, a choice to have a relationship with God. And so when the trial came, it's like, okay, my choice is to serve God. I don't need to think about, do I serve God or do I bow down to this image? It wasn't something that they made a choice right there on the spot. They had already made the choice in their mind, and that's important. I want to read the story a little bit further, verse 17, Daniel 3, verse 17. He says, you know, you're going to be thrown in the furnace. And they said, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Is able. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. One way or another. But he says in verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve you, nor your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you've set up. He said, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if not, we're still serving God. We will not veer from what we know is truth. We will not veer from the solidity and the understanding that God has given to us and the understanding of his plan of what's in the future. So if not, let it be known to you, king, we're still not going to serve you. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar got mad and he said, heat those furnaces up seven times more and threw them in. But they had that mind, that phrase that said, if not. Now we know that God did spare them and delivered them, and even the men who threw them into the furnace burned and died, but they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothing. They bound them up in their clothing and their cloaks and their coats and tied them up, and the ropes weren't burned, their clothing wasn't burned, they didn't have smoke on themselves or on their clothing. But they had that mind phrase, if not. Now we can think in our own lives, if I'm going through a trial and difficulty, God, I will serve you, I want to follow you, I want to do what's right. And if a temptation comes our way, we don't go, well, I don't know what to do. No, we say, I serve God, I'm committed to God, I have to continue following God. And if it means I have a penalty, then it does. Because if it doesn't work out the way I think, I'm still going to serve God. That phrase, but if not. Now, they could have thought, well, if he doesn't save us, if he doesn't save us from your hand and from the fire, then what? Or if we can think, if I still have to go through a trial and difficulty or even suffer what I'm going through. Most people avoid, oh, if I choose this, there's going to be suffering. So there's got to be another answer because I'm going to have to suffer if I go through this. Sometimes we go, I know I'm going to suffer if I go through this. But I have to because I know what's right. Not all of God's servants were spared in the same way or delivered in the same way. We know that there were individuals who had to suffer tremendously and Christians who had to suffer tremendously. Not all difficulties are solved by slaying a Goliath. That we have this giant trial in front of us and we say, well, I'm going to stand firm and stand tall, and we take down the giant trial. Sometimes we have to go through that. Sometimes we have to suffer difficulty. But God wants to know how you think. He wants to know what you think. And He wants to have that relationship with you, because trials and difficulties and tests are to see where we stand. But if not mindset is important. It wasn't, well, we know He can save us, but if He doesn't, can you give us a second option? It wasn't trying to find a way out. Is it possible to have that same level of faith that Daniel and his three friends had in their examples today? Can any of us with confidence affirm, no matter what happens or comes my way, I will serve God and I will not veer from that? That's something that you develop in your mind and thoughts long before trial or difficulty comes your direction. And it can help you fight those trials and difficulties. Whether or not we're waiting for restorative healing, and we go, I've got this issue, I've been praying about it, I'm waiting for an answer, which Paul had to do at times, and God said, no, my favor's enough. Fiery trial that we're going through, we're asking God to lift it from us, or an intense persecution. And in this cultural society that we live in, the pressures and the tensions and the moral debasity is getting worse and worse. But this isn't the time for our hopes to be fulfilled. This isn't the time where we say, well, I'm not going to have trials and persecutions because I'm called. I'm in part of the church. We know that it's opposite of that. It's going to have trials and difficulties. Are you and I able to reply like they did? I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to ask God to deliver me, but if not, I still am going to serve God no matter what the trial and difficulty. If we don't get the answer that we think we need, and sometimes we think, well, this is what I'm praying for, this is what I need, that's what I'm waiting on God to give me. If we don't get that answer in this physical existence, do we continue looking ahead and with certainty, knowing that if I do it right, things will work out, that God is always there? God has provided that support group with our family, with the church, the other campers that they were attending with. Can we let that be the motivation for growth and for spiritual character, for development, and to help us to endure? We've got others that we're in it with. We heard a story about Esther and how she faced death by approaching the king, asking for Mordecai's life to be spared. And in Esther 4:13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther and to tell Esther, do not think that in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than any of the other Jews. He said, you can't think that because you're the king's wife, nothing's going to happen. You can't think you're going to escape and take the easy way out. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews in another place. This is what Mordecai was saying. He said, if God doesn't deliver Israel because of you, God's still going to deliver Israel in a different way, because God is not going to forsake Israel. He knew God's people would eventually be delivered. So he says, if you keep silent, God's going to deliver the Jews in another way, but you and your father's house are going to perish. If you say, don't say anything, you keep your silence, you're going to die. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's what I was talking about as far as being a helper. Not just, oh, I'm in need of help, I'm in need of somebody to deliver me out of trials. Here, Esther had the opportunity, okay, I'm going to do. If I do this, it could cause me to be killed, it could cause my life. If I keep silent, it could cause my life. But Mordecai says, who knows whether you came into the kingdom for such a time as this? Did God call you because you're going to make a huge difference in this life? Or did He call you not because you were great already, but because that's a personality, that's a type I need, that's a part of the body that I need to put there because they're going to help others and there's going to be a time that they need help? You have a choice. You can be courageous, you can stand up for God's way of life, and God will use you. Or you can take what seems like the easy way out, sparing you what you think is going to be removal of difficulty, but it only gets worse. We've had different themes over the years for camps, and usually our themes have an action to it. And I have had a tendency to bring in at the end of camp a concept and some scriptures that I go through, and I did that again this year. It ties in very well because they receive all of this information. They receive some very helpful things. And many of them talk about how the messages, how the Compass Checks and Christian Living help them. But they also talk about our question and answer, because there's a question and answer box. They can put whatever questions they want. We always encourage them because we have it on Wednesday night. Camp starts, they register on Sunday night. We have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, the middle of camp. We have Q&A. And so on Monday, we say, we want you to turn in questions. And usually there's just a handful of questions. And so at lunch, we want you to hand in questions, because if you don't have questions, we will ask you questions. And then the questions just start pouring in. So we ended up with 27 questions, and we went through all of the questions. But many of them, that they were asking questions about trials and difficulties and things they're dealing with, and how do they work through those things. And it was very good to go through those. So many of the campers were encouraged by the help that they received. But yet, after receiving all of that knowledge and help, there's still something they have to do. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 17. We can't think, well, as long as I'm in the church, if I just stay in the church, then God will work it out for me. It said, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, or are drawn away to worship other gods and to serve them, and people are drawn away to worship other gods in various ways. With our campers, it may be giving in to Friday night games, into vaping, gender confusion. One of the questions was about Ecclesiastes. What does it mean to awaken love before its time? If you awaken love before its time, it can be something that, and it will be something that, pulls you in a wrong direction. He said, if you do these things, he said at verse 18, I announce to you to this day that you shall surely perish. He said, if you go the wrong direction, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. It's interesting. He says, choose life. Choose my way of life. Choose what is being offered to you that you and your children and your children's children may live. Because those blessings will be passed on, and that way of life will be passed on to future generations. The choices you make will affect the future. But God wants us to choose. That last Friday night, Christian Living, Mr. John Pinelli talked about newborns, and he had a PowerPoint, brought up a picture of a newborn. He said, newborns don't make their own decisions. They don't make choices, per se. They do three things. They eat. They do three things, and they eat, they cry, and they fill their diapers. But they're not making choices. They're not thinking already, okay, well, when I get big enough, here's what I'm going to do. No, they have very simple minds at that point, and they're not making those choices about what to do. But as teenagers, you do. As teenagers, you're in the preparation of going into adulthood, and you're making some major choices. He talked about courage, and he said the definition of courage is strength in the face of pain or grief. Having courage under fire is having strength in the face of pain and grief. Not that you're avoiding it, not that you're finding ways around it, but that you have strength when you're facing it. The First Christian Living covered campers going through difficulties and trials, and we looked at what those different trials are. But they're trials, they're fires, they're struggles that we have to face. Also ours in the congregation here, and every member of the church. He repeated what Mr. Wynock covered in his message, following God no matter what, which is the attitude that David had. That's the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He talked about how when Goliath came out and challenged the armies of the living God, that they turned and ran, and David ran too in the direction of Goliath with a sling. He faced faced with courage the challenges that were against him no matter what. He didn't say, well, you know, I might die, so clear the way, let me run the opposite direction as well. David had to choose to trust God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose in advance to serve the living God, and when the trial came, they chose to continue serving God. Esther chose to serve God, even if it meant her death, and she chose that she would continue to move forward. Many of these were teenagers at the time they made those choices. So we have to choose to walk this way of life. We have to choose to stand up to the battle. The last night in the Christian Living, John Pinelli talked about six types of courage. And he went through six different types of courage. And the last one was spiritual courage. And he says spiritual courage covers them all. If you have spiritual courage, you have the ability to have these other six types of courage. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. He tells us to choose that our descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, obey His voice, cling to Him, for He is your life and your length of days. This gives us a description of what we have to do. It's not just saying, then I trust God and God's going to do it for me. Love the Lord your God, obey, it takes obedience, that you may cling to Him, and that means prayer, study, the ability to have a relationship with God, and He is your life. It's where the answers are. It's where courage comes from. And it's where help is, especially when He is extending that to those who He has called. And He says, and that it may that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, for us, there's much more than a physical land that they're working towards. That was a physical goal and something that after being in slavery, they were promised, you're going to have a land of your own. You're going to have freedom. There's so much more being offered to us. But we don't make the decision based on, well, I'm going to do this because I'm going to receive something. God's going to give it to me. I'm doing this so I can get eternal life. We don't do what's right only because there's a reward for us. We do what's right because God says, this is what I want you to do to have a relationship with me. This is what I want you to do and how you work towards my plan. And I want you to have it. Now, if we're working towards something physical, question is going to come up. Or Mr. Why Not's, no matter what. No matter if you're delivered from your fiery furnace or the trial or not. If the Goliath you face today stomps you in the ground. Which sometimes, metaphorically speaking, we feel like our trials do that. If your husband, the king, throws you in prison or threatens to take your life. To then choose to hold fast to a way of life and to have courage in the face of danger. To say, I trust God to deliver me from this trial. But if not, I will still serve God. I have that mindset and I have made up my mind to serve God. It's a choice. God's most likely not going to lay things in your lap so you don't have to do anything. Oh, please just remove all trials from me and just clear a path so I don't have any trials. God says whom He loves, He chastens and He corrects. He allows trials to come our direction because He wants to know you. He wants to know what trials you're facing and how you're going to face them. And the courage that we need when under fire was something that we covered all week long, following the lead of God's Holy Spirit. Having a relationship through prayer and Bible study. Having friends or others that you can rely on when you're going through difficulty that are there to help. And having a ministry that's there to help when you need it. When our young people are dedicated to God's way of life, and when we're dedicated to God's way of life, and we have that right relationship with Him, then we can take comfort in knowing what God told Paul. And we talked about this at camp, and we went through this at the beginning of camp, this particular passage, where Paul tells us in Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. says all things work together for good. Now, some people look at that and they say, well, it's not working for good. This scripture's not right. It's not working. All things work together for good to those who love God, as what he told them in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God. Cling to him. Have a relationship. And to those who are called according to his purpose, to that plan and to the hope that he's laid out. But he says you have to choose life. I'll take the time next week to let you know about extended session and many of the lessons. It is an older group of teens. They were all 17 to 19 years old. The opportunity that we had to have a special trip with them and all of the things that were learned on the trip, that each night in extended session, and I'll continue this forward next week, but at the end of the day, we go back over, okay, what did we learn from the day? What were some of the things that you faced? And what are the things that you had to force yourself to do? What are some of the lessons you learned? And we talk about that. And the first night was great. I brought up some things and I said, this first day, there's a lot that we learned at camp and in facing trials and difficulties that you had to apply today. Second night was very unique because the teens came over and we all sat together. And they had question after question after question for about 45 minutes, and which is nice. If we can let them give us their questions and they want to talk, we let it go. So very enjoyable, and hopefully I'll have the opportunity to share some of the trip and some of those things that we talked about next week.